everybody else doing? Good? We're going to, let me do a couple of announcements real quick. I already gave you the big one. The reason why that fan's in here is because we need it. Tonight, we will really need it because tonight at 6 o'clock, we're having our worship service and prayer service. Let me just tell you that we had planned a month or so ago to do the worship and prayer service, but we did not know at the time that we planned it how significant it's going to turn out to be. Why is it significant? I don't know why it's significant, other than the sense of the Holy Spirit behind it. That's why. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, well, that's exciting. Truly, last Sunday, I don't know if you recognized, I try to as much as I can. You know, normally we're going through the book of Acts, and I've just adjusted the messages last Sunday and this Sunday to just follow how I believe the Spirit is leading. And last week we talked about praying for the Holy Spirit, and we looked at Acts chapter 2 and all the stuff that God did, including adding to the church daily those who were being saved, including miracles, including people being cut to the heart, and that all was the result of the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at the famous section of Scripture where Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And he gives the parable of going to a friend's house in the middle of the night and asking for bread, and the dad, your friend, saying, listen, I put the kids to bed. I am not getting out of bed because it's a two-bedroom house. It's the Middle East. It's 2,000 years ago. We don't get up in the middle of the night once everybody's settled in. You have to wait till the morning. And if you keep knocking on the door, though, Jesus said, because of your impertinence, if you keep knocking, the guy will get up. And Jesus even made the point that it's not because he's your friend that he's going to get up. He's going to get up because you won't stop knocking on the door. And I think it's great that Jesus made the distinction that it's not because God loves you, because he already does. I don't know if you've ever thought this through. If the mere fact that God loved you guaranteed that great things were going to happen, why do you need to pray? I don't know if you've ever connected these dots. But Jesus said, because of your impertinence, your persistence, your, I'm not going to quit knocking on the door until somebody answers. Because of that, he will get up and open the door. So Jesus says, I say to you, ask, seek, knock. But then he finishes that up by saying, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's how he ends that whole discussion. And the whole point of last week, and I'm bringing that into this week, and it's part of the announcements and everything. So the announcements, the sermon, and everything are all together. The reason we're getting together tonight is we want to be impertinent, and we want to knock until the door is opened. And I feel like that God is calling us to seek his face, which is what we're going to talk about today, for the sake of the temperature of our hearts and for the sake of our community. But I have a sneaking suspicion that if our hearts are, to quote John Wesley, strangely warmed, if they are on fire, to use modern vernacular, if we are passionate about Jesus, the community will feel that because we will go out into it. It is not cold-hearted or bored people that make a difference for Jesus. It's just not. And it's never going to work that way. It is only people that become consumed with passion for God that ever have compassion for people. You never have compassion for people truly unless you are captivated by God. That's why NGOs and foreign countries have gigantic turnover rates. Different foreign aid groups, people will give their lives to those for a certain period of time. But outside of Jesus, outside of His fueling passion, we don't have a great store of it on our own. I don't know if you've noticed, but your patience can wear thin real quick. And sometimes you have no patience first thing in the morning for reasons unknown. Anybody, you know what I mean? Anybody woke up on the wrong side of bed and you just don't know why? And somebody says good morning, blah, and you get all ugly? I did not mean to scare you, Eric. I am sorry. But you know, sometimes that's the way life is. Passion for God is like an equalizer to all of that. So my sermon has already started, but the prayer service we're having tonight is really, really important. We're going to worship, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to change our own hearts, and we're going to ask God to change the community. We are going to ask for God to send the Holy Spirit, whatever that may mean. But we have biblical evidence that what that means is people are getting saved. The Holy Spirit has different demonstrations of His power, either through healings or deliverances or who knows what. But God on display through the power of His Spirit in the church. So that's what we want. That's what we're going to pray for. That's why we have the fan. That's why we hope that you will pray. Maybe God will give you a couple $1,000 this week to give to buy the air conditioner. That would be great. So, and let me just say this, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Wednesday nights, we had 21 or 22 people here on Wednesday night. It was wonderful. I hope that will continue. I really want to invite those of you that haven't been to come. We are discussing the Trinity. We are going into detail. We are going into depth. We are getting into lots of questions, lots of information. But the purpose of having a Bible study on that subject is basically what I've already said. And I don't have my logs yet, but I will have some logs. We want to put logs on the fire of your heart. I've used this before, but let me say it again. Everybody hasn't heard it. When I did the bonfire on July the 4th, it had been raining so much, I doused it in gasoline. So I've got my redneck badge for that. Doused it in gasoline, not a little bit of gasoline, lots of gasoline. So we've got wood and we've got gasoline. You would think that's just a forest fire waiting to happen. Because of all the rain and everything was soaked all the way through, let me tell you what happened. I lit the fire and it was impressive temporarily. It went whoosh, and the flames would have hit the ceiling or higher because it's a big burn pile. So you're like, all right. And then you just watch the flame. I mean, just as fast as it goes up, it's just coming straight back down. And when that fuel, that temporary fuel starter burn up, it didn't really catch any of the wood on fire except some of the smallest twigs that were there because they dried out in the heat and then caught fire. The rest of the wood was so soaked with water, it ain't burning. You could pour gasoline on top of a mud puddle and light it on fire. I don't know. That's another redneck badge that maybe some of you have. And it will light, but once the fuel goes away, it's not like the water's going to burn. So that's what happened with my bonfire. That's how we are. As Christians, we are so soaked in the world that there's maybe moments in our life that we can see that temporary bonfire go straight up and everybody around you is like, ooh, Lana's on fire for Jesus. How many of you had this experience? And then 2 weeks later, I'm just using Lana, this is just for, so it's not a personal indictment. This has happened to all of us. 2 weeks later, Lana's really normal again. just regular Lana. 2 weeks ago, on fire Lana. 2 weeks later, or 3 weeks later, or a month later. Why does that happen to us? Because the wood underneath that fuel starter didn't have anything to catch on to. The whole purpose of us doing the Trinity series, and then after that we're going to do some other things, is to give you some logs to burn so that the fire has something to catch on. You cannot just get on fire through good church services. Camp meetings are great for starting fires, but nothing will keep a fire going in your heart without Scripture. You've got to know who God is. And the only way you're going to know who He is through His Word. That is the information that brings the fuel to my worship and to my prayer. That's how I know who He is. So if my intimacy with God is solely based on a relationship and prayer, I am sorry, it is limited severely to what you know from Scripture. Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the Trinity, and it is definitely in more detail, it's more in depth, it's more a lot of Scripture, a lot of that, just an hour and a half straight, really, of talking about the Trinity. We talked about that God is monotheistic, He's one. We really went into that. And we're going to just continue that. If this seems like a long plug for a Bible study, it's on purpose. The same way I believe that God has led us to this night of prayer we're going to have tonight, the same way I believe God led us to start talking about things like the Trinity, we'll probably talk about the Incarnation, we're probably going to talk about textual criticism, and how in the world will that help my relationship with Jesus? Because I need to know who He is. That's why. And if all I know about Him is I had 13 goosebumps at this youth camp, and I had 27 goosebumps at this camp meeting, and I had 13 goosebumps in this one church service that turned out to be really cool, if that's all that I've got, then I'm the gasoline and the fire going up and down all the time. But if I have something that can catch, then I will burn for years and years, and it will never go out. That is what I would prefer. I don't know about you. I'd rather have a fire this high 24 hours a day for the rest of my life than a 10-minute fire that goes to the roof and comes back down to non-existence. So with all of that said, turn to your Bibles, Psalms 27. I don't know how many of you are fasting with us. I did call a fast last week. I put it on Facebook, so that should solve all our problems, right? I mean, it was on Facebook. Just from 6 o'clock last night until 6 o'clock this evening, we are going to pray tonight. I think we should all go get something to eat together. We could order a pizza here. I don't care what we do, but we can do something like that. And if you haven't been planning on coming, or you haven't, that I would love for you to come. Psalms 27. I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's one of my favorites. I go to it all the time. Speaking of how do you pray and how do you worship, this is the worship manual that Jesus used. At the Last Supper, when Jesus, it says they went and sung a hymn, that probably means they got something out of the Psalms and they sang it. All of the Psalms come with musical instructions in the original, not in our Bible. Sometimes it says set to the tune of, and it was a part of their worship. It was their worship. And I love them because of the honesty, and you're going to hear honesty in this psalm. So let's read this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we stand humbly before your word. God, I ask that you would bring it to life. God, you would make it alive in our hearts, and you would make it alive as I'm speaking it. And God, I pray that you would help me to communicate the message as I should. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know if you noticed, but this sounds like two different people in the same psalm, even though it's the same psalm. It's such a sharp contrast that some commentators think that it's actually two psalms smashed into one, written at two separate occasions, because one of them sounds like a psalm of thanksgiving and confidence, and then once you get to verse 7, it sounds like, nope, things are bad, Lord, help me out. So it's got two themes in the same psalm, which to me sounds pretty much like everybody's life. That you have ups and you have downs, and sometimes they're in the same hour. Sometimes in our walk with God, sometimes the ups and the downs are happening immediately. So I want to take a look at a couple different things. Daryl, before we go any further, could you put up the word seek so we can look at this word and what it means? Because that's going to be our that's going to be kind of our focus this morning. So I've even got the Hebrew up here. Don't know what more you guys want. But what it means, the primitive root of the word is to search out by any method, specifically in worship or prayer, by implication to strive after. Ask, beg, beseech, desire, inquire, get, make inquisition, procure, to make a request, to require, to seek for. And it goes on to say to seek, require, desire, exact, request, to seek, to find, to seek, to secure, to seek the face. All of those are instances of how it's used throughout the Old Testament. Demand to require. All of that is encapsulated in the idea of seek. Now, you already know, Pokemon Go is out, and people are seeking little Pokemons, right? Anybody doing it? I downloaded the app. I found one yesterday. I haven't done it any further than that. I'll probably do some more later, hopefully not get hit by a car. I don't know if you've seen that, people walking out in front of traffic. If you haven't, The church is a poke stop, I'm not entirely sure what that means. I'm officially getting old. I don't know what's cool. I don't know what's happening, even though I'm trying. But everybody, if you watch, if you look at what these people are doing, they are seeking something. They're trying to find something. And we all know what that looks like. If you've ever been on a scavenger hunt, you know what it means to go look for something. If you live in a house with children, you have sought diligently the remote control to the television because you have no idea why it's not where you left it. Parents, am I this is true, right? Kids, if you have dogs, they take and move things. And for dads who misplace things, and I'm speaking, you know, rhetorically, I don't know dads that are like this. But for dads who may be prone to misplace things, it's the greatest blame in the world. Say, oh, Sophie must have done that. Arwen, I mean, she's grabbing everything. Arwen. Now, it is true, I think Hannah threw our remote control away once. So that was exciting. We had to go get a universal remote. Those don't work. But everybody knows what it means to seek something. Look for it earnestly. And that is really an important concept, because I want you to see that in the first six verses here in Psalms 27, David, we've already said he's really confident. He's full of praise and faith. In verse 1, God is strong, I'm unafraid. Verse 2, enemies are pointless, they're going to fail. Verse 3, I don't have any anxiety. Even if there's an army outside, everything's okay. David is completely confident, calm, in control, and he is thanking God and worshiping God. But in the middle of that, look at verse 4. Look at what David says. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. So he's asked God for something, but he's also seeking it. So let's say that again. He's asking for something, but he's also seeking after it. He did not just say, well, I asked for it, and throw it up in the air, and then go about his business. He asked and he seeks what he asked for. That sounds to me like, until you answer the door, I'm going to keep doing this annoying noise. That's what it sounds like to me. Knock until the door is open. So he is asking, and then he says, that I will seek after. And here's what it is. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. When David says that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, he doesn't mean he just wants to come in and sit down on the couch. That is a phrase that means the presence of God. He wants to dwell in the presence of God Thursday afternoons. Actually, all the days of my life. But that's not all. There's a purpose to being in His presence, and that is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Even though everything is going great, because in verse 1, who am I going to be afraid of? God's my stronghold. Verse 2, if evildoers rise up, God's going to slay them. Verse 3, there's an army outside. My heart's not afraid. David is confident. He's strong. Things are good. Everybody's been here in your Christian walk with God. You're not afraid. You're not anxious. You're trusting in Jesus. You've maybe had a prayer answered yesterday. You're feeling pretty high. You're feeling good. That's what David sounds like here. And then he says, but I am seeking His presence because I want to dwell in His house and gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And look at the word there. It says to inquire. Daryl, could you put up the word inquire in Hebrew? It means properly to plow or generally to break forth. Figuratively speaking, that means to inspect, to admire, to care for, to consider, to inquire, to search, to seek out. So it's a similar word to seek. But the idea is, I want to find out more. I want to grow in my understanding more. I get from that seeking and inquire down here at the bottom to consider that what it's actually saying is, I want to ask questions. I want to know who God is. I want, because the verse is saying, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What are you asking in the presence of God, if your first desire is to see the beauty of God, you want to know who He is. Do you see what I'm getting at? You want to know who God is, not what God will do. He already knows what God will do. He's not seeking for God in this moment to do anything. He is seeking God for the sake of God. Seeking God is the end in and of itself. That is what he's after. Let me say it this way. There is nothing that you can seek God for that's more important than himself. He is the ultimate object of our affection, or he should be. Here, David, clearly God is the ultimate object of his affection because he just wants God. I hope that doesn't seem too simple. But the more you know of God, the more you want to know of God. The more you taste, because the Bible tells you to taste and see that the Lord is good, the more that you taste, the more that you want to taste. And here's David, things are good, and in that moment of goodness, in that moment of confidence, he's not saying, oh, things are good, I'm going to run away and just do my own thing until things get bad, and then I'll seek God again. Even though for many of us, that's the cycle. That's the cycle in the book of Judges. They're serving God. They grow cold. They start serving idols. God brings in judgment. They repent. They come back to serving God. They're all on fire for Jesus again. They grow cold. They start serving idols. God brings in judgment. They repent and come back. That's the cycle if you read the book of Judges. But here, David, no, things are good. My desire is to seek, to inquire, to search out the presence of God. And while I'm in His presence, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and inquire, learn, search in His temple. This is telling me that we should be people of God's presence that desire God above anything else. That's what this is telling me. Verse 5, he continues, God's going to hide him in the day of trouble. He's hid in his tent, so he's confident, it's good. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So, seems like, okay, that's a good conclusion. Except verse 7 happens. In the same song, in the same thought, in the same moment. I was going to quote Eminem here. I'm not sure if I should. I was playing in the beginning. The mood all changed. I've been chewed up and spit out and booed off stage, I think is what he says. That is exactly what happens in verse 7. The mood completely changes. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. See, over here he says, God's going to do all those things. Who am I going to be afraid of? Now he's saying, Lord, be gracious to me, answer me. Look at verse 9. We're going to skip around a little bit. Look at what he says in verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So he's still trusting, but the mood of the prayer has changed. Over in the first 6 verses, he's declaring what God has done and who God is. Now he's saying, Lord, don't leave me. Has anybody ever had prayers this way? Have you had prayers the other way? Lord, thank you. Yes, awesome. Yes, Jesus. Yes, you're great. Lord, don't leave me. It's happening in the same psalm. Look at verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. So there is a real threat that David is experiencing. We're not entirely sure when this was written. Historically, they believe it was written either before Absalom, his son, betrayed him, or it could have been written while he was running away from Saul. In either case, there were real enemies that were really trying to kill him. Go to verse 8. The same word that he used in verse 4 shows up here. You have said, seek my face. Who said that? Anybody? God said that. God says that. You have said, he is talking to God, Lord, you have said, seek my face. And look at what he says. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And then he immediately says, don't hide. Hide not your face from me. So he's acknowledging that God has said, seek my face. And now David is saying, Lord, your face I will seek. And then he says immediately, hide not your face from me. I want to ask, and if ever you could, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, you can. But ask your own self, how many of you know what I mean when I use the phrase holy frustration? Has anybody heard that phrase before? A holy frustration is when God seems to be nowhere, but you're seeking him anyway. How many of you have felt that and lived that before? I have no sense of God, and yet I'm seeking him. When Jesus was in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, fasting 40 days, that was a time, maybe not of holy frustration, maybe so, where he was being tempted and tried and proved in the wilderness as the Son of the living God. It seems like throughout the Bible that people like Joseph, who was thrown in prison for 13 years, who was forgotten about, who was put on the back shelf, you find out that that was all God's plan. And he tells his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil, throwing me in a pit, selling me into slavery, me going to prison for 13 years, the baker forgetting about me, or the cupbearer that I rightly interpreted his dream, completely forgot about me, and then 2 years after that, Pharaoh has a dream, which God gave him. God could have given him the dream 13 years before. Why did God leave Joseph in prison for 13 years? It's not necessarily popular to hear that, but good night is it helpful to know that if you're in a period of holy frustration where you're saying things like, Lord, your face do I seek, hide not your face from me. That sounds like somebody who knows that there have been times where he can't find God. Has anybody ever been there as a Christian? You can't find him at all. But you know that he's there. You know that he's there. But you can't feel him like you used to. You don't sense him like you used to. You come into worship services and you used to get exhilaration and now you get boredom or frustration. You lift your hands to worship, and there used to be this charge, and now there's nothing. Anybody know what I mean at all? You used to pray, and you just knew God was listening. Now you pray, and you might as well just put your nose against the wall and pray. That's what it feels like. I'm praying up against a brick. There's nothing there. I used to read the Bible with excitement, or I used to go, oh, wow. And now I say, oh, the Bible. Or worse, I haven't read the Bible in a while because it's frustrating and disappointing to read it, so I don't want that disappointment. I used to think about God. Now I'm flipping through Netflix hoping to fill up this hour so I don't have anything else to do. Anybody know what I mean at all? And you get dried out, and you know it shouldn't be this way. I want to, and I've got to be careful how I say this, because some of that it can be our own doing. It can be our own wandering away from God. I'm not talking about that. So if you're wandering away from God, repent and come back, okay? But if you're not wandering away from God and you're seeking Him, and yet you still feel dried out, you feel as spiritual as a doorknob, and it makes no sense to pray and to read your Bible and to feel distant. Has that ever confused anybody? This is one of the most frustrating experiences that Christians go through, and I promise you, everybody goes through it. Here's the trick. You can't quit seeking God. You can't. Because if you do, you settle into mediocrity with God. You settle into just come to church, sit down, throw money in the plate, and you start saying things like, I used to be pretty excited. I used to find excitement in the Scripture. I used to pray and know God was listening. Now I pray over my food because I have to, because my kids are watching. Now I read the Bible when Pastor Steve says open to Psalms 27, but that's it. Does anybody want that changed? A holy frustration is when God leads His children into dry places and they still don't stop seeking Him. And in that dry place of seeking Him, there comes a place where God does incredible things. In fact, it seems like the most incredible things happen when you're in prison cells. What was the end result of Joseph's story? Does anybody remember? Second in command over all of Egypt. And Joseph looks at his brothers and he says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So yes, God threw me in prison through you. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And now I've helped avert a gigantic famine. And God's put me in a position to glorify Him. David here goes from confidence to desperation. To me, it's just it's a picture of life. It's a picture of, I was on fire, now I'm saying things like, Lord, don't hide your face. I need you. Because I'm in trouble. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. Things are bad. But the Lord will take me in. I'm still trusting you. Teach me your way. The heart changes when it's frustrated. It's seeking God for His help, His instruction. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Don't give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That means that currently he is not looking at the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That means in this moment, in verse 13, things are not the way that they should be. And he has an answer for that. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Darrell, would you put up the word wait? So seek and inquire are similar. Wait before the Lord is also similar. It's a phrase used at least 29 times in the Old Testament. It means to bind together, perhaps by twisting like a braid. That is not what I think of when I think of wait. I think of sit in the lobby at the doctor's office and wait for my name to be called. That's what I think of when I hear the word wait. But in Hebrew, the word, it's an action word. Collect, to expect, to gather, to look, patiently tarry, wait. So it's an idea of I'm acting while nothing is happening. It's an idea of me involved specifically with the one I'm waiting on. It's used specifically of God because Christians, because the Jews could seek God with their heart in prayer and in worship and making petitions and making sacrifices and seek God for an answer. So they weren't just sitting there saying, well, it'll happen eventually. I'll just wait for something big to happen. That is not the way that they were approached. That's not the way David's going to approach it either. He is actively seeking God. If you're in a place of spiritual frustration or spiritual coldness, that's why we're getting together tonight to pray. Is to say, Lord, I don't want to be here in this place the way that I am. I want, if this is a frustration spiritually because I've wandered away, I want you to convict my heart, lead me to repentance by your goodness, and let me get on fire for you again. If this is a holy frustration, Lord, where you've put your hand out and made it seem like you're not there because you are growing me spiritually, then Lord, I want to continue to seek your face until that time period is over and let your purposes be accomplished. But whatever it is, Lord, I want you, so I'm going to actively wait on you in worship and in prayer. I'm going to actively wait on you with fasting. I'm going to get real serious and not eat food. Do you know why we fast? Because spiritual hunger trumps physical hunger. And every time your stomach growls, you can say, all right, it's time for me to pray. Men of God, women of God, throughout all of history, including in the Bible, had to do with a hunger for God. That's why we fast. Waiting before the Lord. That's what I'm inviting you all to come do actively tonight, is to twist and bind together prayer, worship, praying for our own hearts, praying for our communities, asking for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, he may not do anything that we can see, but he is acting. Verse 11 of Luke says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We are coming together tonight to ask. I believe, if you look at verse 8, and I'm going to be done, I believe that God is actually saying to us, Celebration Church, seek my face. I think our response has to be, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? Because I want to see God act in this body of believers the way I believe that he intends to and wants to act in us, which is a bunch of people that know that he's real, celebrating the reality of Jesus Christ, that we know that he's real and that we take that reality into the community that we live in evangelism. Part of what we're going to be doing in seeking his face is asking God, and I'm going to share this tonight in Acts chapter 13. We're going to be asking God for his specific wisdom. Lord, how do we do evangelism here? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to keep this building? Do you want us to sell this building? What do you want us to do, Jesus? What do you want us to do? I want us to seek God, and this isn't going to be the only time we do this. I don't have anything official on it, but we're going to do seeking. We're going to have nights where we do this. So come tonight. Seek His face. It's going to be hot. I'm just going to tell you that in advance. Wear shorts and a t-shirt. We'll have water here. But I believe that if we're going to fulfill God's commission to us as a church, it's only going to happen if we seek His face. It really is. And if we do seek His face, I believe that He will answer that prayer of, God, come move on our hearts. It may just take a couple weeks of getting together and praying, and God just makes you excited again about Him. There really isn't anything better than that. If you have 35 people, 45 people, 55 people, 65 people that are not bonfire shooting up to the ceiling and then disappearing, but slow burning, growing heat, those are people that in a long term make the kingdom of God advance. Praise the Lord. I'm done. It's not even noon. Everybody stand up. I should win Pastor of the Year. We are going to receive communion. So I'm going to have Ken and Janet come up. I've ruined the rug by my ADD pacing.
In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for Me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about Me in the scroll. I have come to do Your will, O God. First, He said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then He said, here I am, I have come to do Your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
The second reading is from John 14, 18 through 21, and it really arose out of the Trinity study, and I think it has a lot of relevance for communion. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in you, My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. They who have My commandments and keep them are those who love Me, and those who love Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. And the key verse for me in that scripture is 20. On that day you will know that I am to my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's kind of the point of what we're doing, why we're here, why we worship Christ, is to know the beauty of his presence in us. And here I am, 65, and I'm still trying to learn. But I'm trying to let God live through me instead of trying to do so many things myself. Because when I do them, they're a rank failure. Like Steve said in his sermon, burnout. But if Christ is living through us, then we find a new power. So let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we, through this sacrament, remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us that we could live eternally. Now, as we take this bread and drink this cup, we honor and remember what you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody, 6 o'clock tonight. You are dismissed.